Our reading this evening is from Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. And just as we were speaking a moment ago about the Tuesday morning meetings, this was the very passage which we read yesterday morning, and there was something in it that lodged with me then and hasn't left me to take it for tonight. Luke's Gospel, chapter 11, and verses 1 through to 26. And it came to pass that as he was praying in a certain place, when he ceased, one of the disciples said unto him, Lord, teach us to pray as John also taught his disciples. And he said unto them, When ye pray, say, Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Thy will be done as in heaven, so in earth. Give us day by day our daily bread. And forgive us our sins, for we also forgive everyone that is indebted to us. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. And he said unto them, Which of you shall have a friend, and shall go unto him at midnight, and say unto him, Friend, lend me 3 loaves. For a friend of mine in his journey has come to me, and I have nothing to set before him. And he from within shall answer and say, Trouble me not. The door is now shut, and my children are with me in bed. I cannot rise and give thee. I say unto thee, though he will not rise and give him, because he is his friend, yet because of his importunity, he will rise and give him as many as he needeth. And I say unto you, ask and it shall be given you. Seek, and ye shall find. Knock, and it shall be opened unto you. For everyone that asketh, receiveth, and he that seeketh, findeth. And to him that knocketh, it shall be opened. If a son shall ask bread of any of you that is a father, will he give him a stone? Or if he ask a fish, will he for a fish give him a serpent? Or if he shall ask an egg, will he offer him a scorpion? If ye then, being evil, know how to give good gifts unto your children, how much more shall your heavenly Father give the Holy Spirit to them that ask him? And he was casting out a devil, and it was dumb. And it came to pass, when the devil was gone out, the dumb spake, and the people wondered. But some of them said, He casteth out devils through Beelzebub, the chief of the devils. And others tempting him sought of him a sign from heaven. But he, knowing their thoughts, said unto them, Every kingdom divided against itself is brought to desolation. And a house divided against house falleth. If Satan also be divided against himself, how shall his kingdom stand? Because you say that I cast out devils through Beelzebub. And if I by Beelzebub cast out devils, by whom do your sons cast them out? Therefore shall they be your judges. But if I with the finger of God cast out devils, no doubt the kingdom of God has come upon you. When a strong man armed keepeth his palace, his goods are in peace. But when a stronger than he shall come upon him and overcome him, he taketh from him all that is armour, wherewith he trusted, and divideth his spoils. He that is not with me is against me, and he that gathereth not with me scattereth. When the unclean spirit is gone out of a man, he walketh through dry places, seeking rest, and finding none, he saith, I will return unto my house whence I came out. And when he cometh, he findeth it swept and garnished. Then goeth he and taketh to him 7 other spirits more wicked than himself. And they enter in and dwell there. And the last state of that man is worse than the first. Amen, and may God add his blessing to that reading of his own holy word. We continue singing from Psalm 5 in praise of our God, again from the beginning, Donnie. Give ear unto my words, O Lord, my meditation way. Hear my loud cry, my King, my God, for I to thee will pray. Lord, thou shalt hear, Lord, thou shalt early hear my voice. I early will direct my prayer to thee, and looking up an answer will expect. For thou art not a God that doth in wickedness delight, neither shall evil dwell with thee, nor fools stand in thy sight. All that ill doers are thou hates, cutst off that liars be. The bloody and deceitful man abhorred is by thee. But I into thy house will come in thine abundant grace, and I will worship in thy fear toward thy holy place. Psalm 5, 1 through 7. Give ear unto my words, O Lord. Would you turn with me to the portion we read there a moment ago, to Luke's Gospel, chapter 11. I wanted to look at verses 1 through 13. These few verses at the beginning of the chapter, and the way I want to look at them tonight is that they can be broken down and they can give us different insights, teaching on prayer generally as we see it here. And that's all I want to do, is just simply look at these 13 verses, to look at them underneath four simple headings. First of all, I want us to look at prayer in the life of the Lord. I want to look at the pattern that he's given us in the Lord's Prayer. I want us to look at the persistence that he gives us in that illustration of the visitor at midnight. And eventually, I want us to think of the petitions of bread, fish, or an egg. These four simple headings, very briefly, and it's my intention to be brief because of what we said a moment ago. So first of all, we come to this first one, the prayer in the life of the Lord. And I simply want to remind ourselves of the different occurrences of this quality of his life as are given to us in Scripture. We're told right at the very beginning of his life, beginning of his ministry, Mark's Gospel, chapter 1, we read these words: "And in the morning, rising up a great while before day, he went out and departed into a solitary place, and there he prayed." Before the start of the day, and it's told us there a great while before it happened. It's not just simply 2 or 3 minutes squeezed in before the day breaks and the pressure comes. But he spent quite an extensive time before all of these things came on him as they come on us. He spent time in prayer. Perhaps regaining or retaining the focus and the purpose of his life. There in prayer, drawing on the resources of his Father for the task that was given him to do. The strength required to face all of the distractions, the pressures, the problems that are going to come in just simply one day. Prayer in the life of our Lord, the example and encouragement that he gives to us. And that principle that's given to us in Mark 1 is here given again in Luke chapter 5. We read there in verse 16. "And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." Verse 15 gives us the background. "But so much the more went there a fame abroad about him. And great multitudes came together to hear and to be healed by him of their infirmities. And he withdrew himself into the wilderness and prayed." The pressure. To escape the pressure of the crowds. Not just simply a quiet time. We sometimes hear that being said about the Christians, but no, it's not just simply a quiet time. It's the place of a prayer time. The pressure on and in the life of our Lord, it was greater with him than it is with us. But we need the same as he shows to us. We need that same vital place of prayer. And so often is it not the case that when we give this deliberate place to the Lord as his priority, So often we find it, we don't lose out. In fact, we find so often that we achieve so much more by giving him that place and setting the time right at the very beginning of the day to meet with him. We find that the day is so much more productive, satisfying, a blessing, because of the very foundation on which it's built. A great while before day, spending time with the Lord. So that's one of them, and there's examples that's given. Let's go to the exact opposite end of the time. Let's go to Luke's Gospel chapter 6. And this time it's verse 12. Right at the opposite end of the time frame. Luke's Gospel chapter 6 and verse 12, when we read these. And it came to pass in those days that he went up into a mountain to pray and continued all night in prayer to God. Such was the importance of what was going to happen the next day. A big, crucial moment when he was going to choose the 12. So vital for the ongoing work of the church that the Lord does what? He spends the whole night in prayer. Come to the very beginning of his ministry. Luke's Gospel 3:21. You find there at the very start of his public ministry. We find that he's in prayer and the heavens are opened. And the declaration of his Father is given. This is my beloved Son. But what was the background? What was he engaged in when that happened? He was engaged in prayer. So, whatever be the purpose, whatever is the scale, whatever is the length and the duration of whatever venture we might be engaged in, you and I, the Lord gives us this to wrap it around with prayer. If you move on from Luke 6, from this time into Luke 9. Luke 9 and verse 18 we have there. And it came to pass as he was alone praying, his disciples were with him, and he asked them, saying, whom say the people that I am? And that was the opening up of the confession that Peter makes and the teaching the Lord is going to give about going to Jerusalem and the way in which he was going to suffer and be raised the third day. So here we have the Lord going to pass on teaching and instruction to them. And they're going to retain it and they're going to understand that truth. And what is so important, what is vital for that? There is the teaching, there is the instruction, there's the ministry of the Holy Spirit. Remember the Ethiopian eunuch on the road to home in Acts chapter 8. He's reading Isaiah and he says, how can I understand it until someone shows me? And Peter goes and shows him and Peter instructs him. And here is the Lord going to teach and instruct his disciples who will then take this message out into the world. And the pattern is there for us also. Before preaching and after preaching, the preacher surely is to wrap the sermon round in prayer. But not just simply for the preacher. Sunday school teaching, whatever be taking place, the same need for prayer is there for us. Whatever visiting we might do, whatever testimony we might bear on a one-to-one basis, whatever letters we might write or communications we might pass on, whatever conversations we might have, surely there, whatever be the fear and the means of communicating the truth, does the Lord not give it to us also to wrap these things around in prayer? Move forward from Luke 9:18 to Luke 9:28, and here again, what do we have? We have the beginning, the transfiguration of the Lord. 9:28, and it came to pass about 8 days after these sayings, he took Peter and John and James and went up into a mountain to pray. Events were moving on quickly here with the Lord. It wasn't long before he was then going to go up to Jerusalem. And whatever and everything that I would hold for the Lord, he was aware of it. And what's the best preparation that he makes and gives us? In prayer. All of these prayer events known by the disciples in the life of the Lord. And so therefore we come to this one in chapter 11 and verse 1. Notice what it says. One of his disciples said to him, Lord, teach us to pray. That one man, whoever he was, saw how prayer was part of the very fabric of the daily life of the Lord. And the way in which it's part of the daily fabric of the Lord, so it must be for ourselves. Yes, we can say, oh, people will try to decry us and downplay us and say, well, it's only becoming a routine. It's only becoming a formality. But we need constantly that spiritual atmosphere and attitude to engage in this, the privilege to the Christian, in a meaningful way. And sometimes, we've said it, we know it ourselves, sometimes we can turn aside duty only taking us there. Be it on ourselves or together at the prayer meeting. Duty is the only thing that takes us there. But so often the Lord changes that duty into a delight. The prayers of our Lord and the way in which this disciple wanted to be taught to pray. Taking us to the second thing I want us to think of here. The pattern that the Lord gives us. Because that one man, notice what he does. That one man, he waited until the Lord stopped. He waited until the Lord stopped praying. It was precious to the Lord, and he was not going to interrupt or intervene. He saw how important it was to the Lord, and that's why he didn't intervene, and that's why he asked to be taught. And he says, yes, John the Baptist taught his disciples to pray. It's not something we do, is it? But yet perhaps maybe we should. The Lord is doing it here. John the Baptist did it before him. And what pattern did the Lord leave with the disciples? It is here given to us from verse 2 onwards. It's called the Lord's Prayer, and that's not the name that it should be given. The disciples' prayer, yes, but it's certainly not the Lord's Prayer. This is a prayer the Lord could never make. This is a prayer the Lord could never make. Forgive us our sins. That just does not apply to the Lord. So therefore, it's the disciples' prayer, if any title is going to be given to it, but certainly not the Lord's Prayer. But more than that, it's not words that's important here. It's the thought that is behind the words that the Lord is giving. It's a pattern, as I say. It's not words that we've got to stick to slavishly as we go through. And again, all I want to do is just break it down very, very briefly, 2 minutes. There are 6 petitions, 3 of them apply to God, and 3 of them apply, as it were, to the man himself. The first petition is, hallowed be thy name, the very sanctification of the name of the Lord and of the approach before God. It strikes, at the very beginning, the right and proper note. The Lord God is altogether different. He is in a class apart in his character, in his activities, in his motives, in his intentions. He is beyond comparison to anyone in human life. And here at the very beginning, the pattern is established. He is saying there should be nothing flippant. There should be nothing irreverent. There should be nothing of the attitude of the world coming with us as we come to the Lord in prayer. And that requires of us preparation, particularly of our minds, to clear out the clutter of the day that might interfere with the privilege that we have. Sanctification. Secondly, the petition gives us, mentions sovereignty. Thy kingdom come. Here we are talking about and speaking and praying about the kingdom of God. The way in which the Lord will gather his own into this kingdom. The way in which the Lord will mature those that are his own believers in this kingdom. And it all happens to one glorious end. Hallowed be thy name. Let thy kingdom come. That's the one great aim and end. That the Lord would have his people with himself. And again there is this application. If that is our hope, then we need to apply ourselves to get and to be ready. Holy to the Lord. More and more distant and divorced from this world. Sanctification, sovereignty. The third, submission. Thy will be done as it is in heaven. As our Lord, he has the right to direct every aspect of your life and mine, and we have no reason to complain. As he directs us in the path of righteous Christian living. Yes, every one of us takes that to ourselves. This book is given for that purpose. But the Lord also calls us to specific work. Yes, again, the minister is the public face of the church, and everybody would say, yes, you're called to the ministry and you're submissive to that call in the public eye. But that doesn't exhaust the application. This submission and this calling, it is, I would suggest, as necessary. What does the psalmist say? I'd rather be a doorkeeper in the house of God. Very well. For a doorkeeper. For a cleaner. For a Sunday school teacher. For anybody who's working in the infrastructure of the church. It's as necessary to have that calling and to be submissive to it as those who are in the public eye. As a minister or such like. Thy will be done. What are the other three petitions? He talks about provision. Give us this day our daily bread. Bread, our daily needs met. We have tins, we have freezers, we have dried food, such like. Does this really apply to us? Yes, it does, because we've got to look at our life through our Bibles. We've got to recognize the hand that gives all these things to us. We've got to look at the way in which he opens his hand and liberally and abundantly meets our need. From time to time, the Lord does that provision for us in a very special way. So clear that we pick it out right away. But these demonstrations from time to time, they only highlight the ordinary ways in which the Lord works all the time. These time to time demonstrations are but one or two of the same underlying constant provision the Lord makes for us. Provision. Pardon for our sins. The way in which simply as we have received mercy, we have to demonstrate that same quality in dealing with others. Protection. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. When we are tempted, not to yield to it, but to put into effect and to deploy round about our souls the devices and the resources given to us in our scriptures for the defense and good of our souls. Our minds, to think things through. To be able to look at whatever situation we're in and ask simple questions. You know, one of the stories constantly about Albert Einstein. He said, the mark of a genius is not to answer the question that people put to you. The mark of a genius is asking the question in the first place. The mark of a good Christian is to ask the question, is this for my good? What's the source of it and where will it bring me? What's the intention behind this experience, this providence in my life? These are the questions that we've got to ask ourselves, that we do not yield to temptation. The pattern, the prayer. What else do we have here? The third thing I want us to think about is the persistence. The story that's told us about the visitor that comes at midnight. A flesh and blood example for us. The night time the visitor comes, there's no bread. It's a simple fare that we've put on the table. Bread and wine or bread and water. But there's not even bread in the house for them. So he goes and he asks a friend. And the friend initially refuses. He's in his bed, his kids are with him, his wife is with him. They have a something like that. The family sleep up here, and down below on one level is where the animals come in out of the darkness, the threat and such like. They all live in the one house, they all live in the one big room. The family are down there, the humans are up here. If that man were suddenly to go and start stravaking around looking for bread, he would be disturbing his own family, he'd be disturbing all the beasts down below. There'd be squawking and such like. There'd be a cacophony of noise. I'm not going to do it. But because of the boldness and because of the persistence of this man's request, he gives what he asks. And that simply brings out this lesson about persistence in these three words: asking, seeking, knocking. There's a build up with these three words. They're becoming more intense. There's a greater determination behind them. There's a boldness. There's asking. And then there's seeking. And there's the dual knocking. The persistence of prayer. What do these things teach us? Well, persistence breeds dependence. If we were to be given, at the first time of asking, what we would ask for. If we were to be given, at the first time of asking, what we do ask for. The danger with us is that we become laid back. We would become blasé. But sometimes the Lord holds back to stimulate our dependence and our reliance upon him. A closer walk with him and carefulness in what we pray for and ask for breeds dependence. This persistence, this deferring of the Lord, not only does it breed dependence, but it also tests our desire. How deeply do you want this? Just how deeply do you want this? How important is this to you? And if we give up, if we give up after 2 or 3 weeks or 2 or 3 days or even 2 or 3 prayers, we're surely indicating it's not that significant to us. It's not that great concern to us. That deferral, this persistence, tests our desire. This persistence purifies our prayers. Oh, we can come before the Lord and we can put both arms out in our words and our petitions, and we can sweep together so many prayers, so many requests, and we can sweep them together and lay them before the Lord. Or we can be very, very focused upon one thing only, and we can exclusively think on it, and we can dictate this and we dictate that, and we've got everything worked out to the nth degree. But this deferring, this delay, makes us then examine our requests and our prayers. It takes our prayers underneath the teaching of the Bible, and perhaps we're not as spiritual as we first thought. We begin to see our faults. You know, whenever a book is to be published, before it is published, you have proofreading. And proofreading is just simply going through it slowly and meticulously to find out that the grammar and the spelling and the punctuation, so that everything is perfect. And it doesn't just happen with one man. One person does it, puts the corrections in, passes it on to the next. The man next goes through it, puts his corrections in, and it's passed to the next. And it goes down a line of maybe four or five proofreaders. And what are they doing? They are identifying faults, removing them, and putting corrections in place. They are purifying the book. And so it is with ourselves. These delays purify our prayers. These delays cultivate our thanks. We wait upon the Lord with expectation. And we're looking and we're waiting for an answer to come. And when that answer does come, the longer we've been waiting, often the deeper is our appreciation. And especially if that answer comes in a way that we don't expect, or at least expect. When the Lord left field, or right field, as they say in baseball, when the Lord, in a way that is totally surprising us, the Lord comes with an answer exactly measured to our need. How that provokes the thankfulness of our heart. And all of this, all of these thoughts we put together, they promote our maturity as Christian believers. As we wait, as we pray, as we thank the Lord, so our Christian character matures, develops, and grows. Persistence. The silence of heaven is due to the perfect wisdom and the providence of the Lord, rather than distance or reluctance on the Lord to answer. The silence of heaven is due to the perfect wisdom and providence of the Lord, rather than any distance or reluctance on his part to answer. Prayer, pattern, persistence. One last set of thoughts before we close. These petitions. In the face of the delay, or the surprising, or the least expected answer, in the face of a multitude of thoughts and providences like that, the danger is that we breed hard thoughts about the Lord. Why does the Lord not answer me now when I need it? Why does the Lord not give me this that is essential for my life at this time? Why does the Lord not? And sometimes we think, well, the Lord is reluctant to give us. Or sometimes we think the Lord only gives us the bare measured minimum. Or sometimes we think the Lord has so little sympathy with us for what we're asking. These kind of thoughts can rise up in us even as the Lord's believing people. And what the Lord is doing here is he's teaching us and he's correcting us by a contrast. Three simple petitions. If somebody asks bread, will you give them a stone? If they ask a fish, will you give them a serpent? If they ask for an egg, will you give them a scorpion? No, you won't. Parents love their children, and they will not give them what is harmful, a danger, or a threat to them. Even if they do ask for these very things, even if they ask for a stone, a scorpion, or a serpent, the parent will not give it. Very well. If that's the behavior of human parents, what is the relation and the behavior of our Heavenly Father? We're told, is it in Psalm 84 and verse 11, the Lord will not withhold any good thing from those that walk uprightly. The Lord will not withhold anything that is proper and good for us. And if it has been withheld, there is reason for it. Not in these hard thoughts that we might entertain at some time, but out of his generous, gracious, loving thoughts towards us. Always in wisdom, always for our benefit. Always perfectly suited for us, our character, our circumstances, where we are. The Lord answering the prayers of his people. Again, Luke says, 6 verse 38, good measure, shaken together, pressed down or running over. You take a bucket and you fill it with chuckies, little stones. It's full. You then take a couple of handfuls of sand and you put it in and it percolates down between the stones and it's full. You then take some water and you pour it in and it goes down and it's full. You see what's happening? Things are shaken together. Things are packed into a container so tightly. You think it's full and then more goes in. You think it's full and more goes in. That's the measure of the Lord. Pressed down, shaken together. There is a liberality and an abundance in the Lord's answers to our prayers. We don't always pick them up, but it's always there for us. And it takes us maybe a little while to see it. Psalm 145 tells us that the Lord opens his hands and we receive of his abundance. And how we need that. Because our heads can go down. Our heads can sink. Is it Psalm 3 that describes the Lord as the lifter up of our heads? We need our heads sometimes to be lifted up and to realize just how great and grand our God is in the answers that he brings to our prayers. We can be, remember the children of Israel, Numbers 21, they were much discouraged because of the way. And what we need, and with this I'm going to close, what we need is that great blessing given to us in Numbers chapter 6. On this wise, or in this manner, you shall bless the children of Israel, saying, the Lord bless thee and keep thee. The Lord make his face shine upon thee and be gracious unto thee. The Lord lift up his countenance upon thee and give thee peace. That's what we need. And here we have the encouragement. We might come with our requests. We might come with what we think is vital and necessary for us. But the Lord always has the best, the very best, for the answers to our petitions. Good measure, shaken together, pressed down, and running over. Let us pray. Our Lord and our gracious God, we indeed come before thee, and we acknowledge together and publicly thy goodness and thy mercies following us every step of our life. We bless thee, Lord, for all of the ways in which we can look back and remember and recall in times of difficulty, chaos around us, danger threatening, lack of resource, not knowing what way to go or where to turn. And into that situation thou didst break, and thou didst open a clear way for us to go forward. We bless thee, Lord, for thy care towards us. And we pray therefore that we might be careful as we come before thee in prayer asking, but to come persistently and wait upon thee. And sometimes, Lord, the answers thou dost give to thy people astonishes and surprises us. and make us careful then to turn back to thee with thankfulness. Bless us together as a congregation as we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his sake. Amen. Psalm 69, as we close from verse 5. Lord, thou my folly knowest. My sins not covered are from thee. Let none that wait on thee be shamed, Lord God of hosts, for me. O Lord, the God of Israel, let none who search to make and seek thee be at any time confounded for my sake. For I have borne reproach for thee. My face is hid with shame. To brethren strange, to mother sons, an alien I became. Because the seal did eat me up, which to thine house I bear, and the reproaches cast at thee upon me fallen are. 69, 5 through 9. Lord, thou my folly knowest. And now may the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God the Father, the fellowship, communion, and blessing of the Holy Spirit,